So good morning, church. Good morning. How's everybody today? Like thumbs up, thumbs down, kind of like, meh, you got your Christmas list, right? Checking it twice. Didn't forget anybody yet. That's okay. Even if you did, you still have a couple days, right? Isn't that true? I'm Chris, by the way. I'm the pastor here at Table Life Church. I get to pastor this awesome congregation. Just so many awesome, wonderful people here. And it's true, you know, we do love God, and we know that we're called to reflect that to our community, which is a great thing to do. And so, yes, we are. We've said that five times already. We're in the fourth Sunday of Advent. If it's your first Sunday with us, you're not sure what even Advent is, that's totally okay. That the season of Advent is a season of preparation, the four Sundays before Christmas, leading up to Christmas. And it's a season of preparation for Christ's coming, both looking back, also looking ahead to when he will come again. And it's interesting because Advent started to be celebrated about the fourth century. So it wasn't like at the time of Jesus, but the church at that time, the early church, decided that Christmas kind of came too fast. I think you both agree with about that. But that Christians needed a time to fast, to reflect, and to pray about what was happening when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, about this crazy idea of God taking on flesh to be among us. And so it's a season of preparation for Jesus. First that he came, but then he'll come again. And so each week, as part of that, there's a tradition of the Advent wreath. And yes, I do remind people, this is not in the Bible. This is a tradition of the church. And we do it to kind of demonstrate the light of the world coming into the world. So each week we have four candles lit that we've lit once a Sunday. And you'll see there's one candle that's still to be lit, which will be lit on Christmas Eve. It's known as the Christ candle. And so if you join us on Wednesday, you'll get to see that lit. So it's a season of preparation. And each week we've been talking about a theme in this kind of message sermon series, talking about opening Christmas, being open to what God will do with us. We talked about a theme, starting with hope, then peace, and then joy last week. And today we're talking about love. Because you and I both know that isn't Christmas is associated with love. Like, duh, right? And if you don't get me in that, then just turn on your Hallmark channel or your Lifetime channel. Okay, so this is a little confession here. Who here has ever seen a Hallmark or like Hallmark spinoff movie? Okay, guys, you gotta raise your hand too. You've seen, like, you're doing other things in the house and like it's on, right? That's why the ratings are so high, by the way. So one of my favorites is Christmas in the Bayou. So go check it out. I think that's one on Netflix. But Hallmark and Lifetime are known for their holidays movies each year. Like starting on October, I think it is when you can just watch 24/7. And I'm sure we have some fans here. I know for certain of that. And they have a reputation, though. If you've ever seen one, you've kind of seen them all. Here, go ahead, Nate. Put those pictures back up there. Don't they like look all the same? Right? I mean, you just have like the same people and they just wear like a little different color or something, but it's like the same plot over and over and over again. And if you don't get me, help me fill in the blanks here. So ready? We're gonna have a little Christmas Hallmark movie Mad Lib. So ready? You know what these blanks are. So a recently dumped high-powered female executive from the big, there you go, gets snowed in a small that is also having a festival for She meets a handsome local, and they save Christmas and fall in. There you go. You know the plot. You don't even have to watch it. Okay, so I said Christmas in the Bayou. You know what happens, right? You know it all. It just takes place in a different place. And doesn't, like, the Hallmark movies, like, they communicate something like, life is simple. Love is so easy. It's so easy. You know, and I think we like these movies. I was reflecting on this. I think we like these movies because they're a good escape from the truth, right? They're a good escape from reality because the truth is people are not easy to love. People are not always easy to love. And you're thinking of someone right now, don't hit them with your elbow, but you know, there's somebody in your life that is not easy to love. So some of you like people engaged and all that, like you're head over heels, you're like, I love you, honey, like that's all great. Like there's still days when they tick you off. There's still days when things happen and you're like, oh my gosh, like I can't believe he did this. I can't believe he did that. Like there's still days when it's not easy. But here's an even bigger truth. You are not easy to love. You are not easy. Okay, so I want you to turn to the person next to you, be honest, and tell them you are not easy to love. Okay? And then I want you to turn to the other person, if there's another person, and say, I am not easy to love. Okay, confession. Not easy to love. Okay. Just get it out there. If you're online, you can just type that in the chat. Just say, you're not easy to love. I'm not easy to love. Okay. So but for many of us, if we're really real about this, isn't it true that Christmas is a reminder that there are problems we can't solve, there are people we can't control, and there's expectations we cannot meet? Because love is hard. Love is hard, and love is messy, and whether it's romantic love or friendship love or family love or any kind of love, love is hard and it's messy. But you know what, friends? It's also the reason why we have Christmas. It's also the reason why we have Christmas, that if the world truly operated like Christmas in the Bayou, like a Hallmark movie, there would be no need for Christmas. Think about that. Because if we weren't such a mess, if your spouse or your son or your daughter or your friend or your boss or any of those people never did unloving things and were not perfect, then there would be no need for Christmas. But also, if you weren't such a mess, if I weren't such a mess, there'd be no need for Christmas either. If the world wasn't such a mess, there would be no Christmas. I mean, we don't have to look far to see that there are so many messes. Can I get an amen to that? Like, there are so many messes in this world, like just everything. And to know, no wonder Jesus, God himself, had to come because we're such a mess. That's the point, that Jesus came to us because of God's love for us, despite the mess, despite all that. And one of our favorite verses, it's, you know, you memorize if you're in church as a kid, you know, John 3:16, that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The reason why Jesus came is because of love. Love for you, love for me, love for our messy world. For God so loved this messy, messed up world that he showed up. Isn't that crazy? When you kind of wrap your brain around that, it's really insane, but it's true. And Christmas teaches us about this thing called love. Not the world's version of love, but God's love. And so today, as we kind of open God's word together, I want to look at one of the gospel writers specifically. So we have four accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of them was a real person and had probably a group of people that helped them write their gospel. But I want to look at one of them specifically and what he shares about this idea of God's love and what it means for us at Christmas. And he's actually the one who wrote John 3:16. Any guesses who it is? John, yes, right? Okay, good, everybody's awake. So John, if you didn't know, was actually a disciple of Jesus from the beginning. He was one of the 12. And so let me tell you this, that when he wrote his gospel, which is now a book in the Bible, he and the other gospel writers weren't writing the Bible, meaning that they didn't have the goal of like putting this compiled work together that we would have later on. They were just merely documenting their experiences with Jesus. And these were real people. I mean, John himself, he saw it all. He felt it all. He smelled it all. He was the one who stood in the back of the crowd on that day that Jesus went to the cross. And he stood there with Jesus' mother, Mary, as she watched her son die a horrific death on the cross. And John is the one who, the gospel writer, who condenses God down to a single word, and that is love. Love. Even though at that time, 2,000 years ago, there was nothing lovely going on in the world at all. And so fast forward to a time when John is an old man. He finally decides to document what his experiences were and what happened with Jesus. And when he begins his narrative of his experiences with Jesus and the narrative of Jesus' life, it's interesting because John's gospel, he doesn't begin with the birth narrative. Matthew and Luke do in their versions. Matthew focuses more on Joseph and Luke focuses more on Mary. But he doesn't begin there. He doesn't begin with mangers or shepherds or angels. He doesn't mention Bethlehem. But what he begins with is what I think is the greater miracle. That just in time, when things could possibly not get any worse, when God seemed totally absent, he says, God showed up. But John would say that God showed up, but he didn't act in the way that we, he would say this, we expected him to. For we, the disciples, they expected Jesus to come in and be this warrior king that was just going to like smite everybody, right? And take care and take power once and for all. But instead, he showed up small. And John describes it a little like this in John chapter 1. Like he was like a little spark, that kind of fanned into a flame and then became the light of the world. But then John goes on to say this, which I think is key in verse 14. He says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Well, the word, God. You mean God, like the invisible, uncreated creator? God became one of us, and not only that, but guess what, friends? He stuck around, well, just long enough to say hello to everybody, get his gift, check his watch, and then excuse him from the mess? No. He made his dwelling among us. He didn't just show up for a split second and leave. He made his dwelling among us. He stuck around. He didn't rush off because, oh my gosh, they're too messy. He said, no, I am camping out here. And so this is also really important. When John says us, so you see that word, the last word in the sentence there, dwelling among us, that when he says us, he's not talking about us. Okay, a lot of times we read this and we think, okay, this is like us, the big us. He's not talking about us. He's talking about his guys, his friends, Peter, James, Andrew, Mary Magdalene, saying he made his dwelling among us. Like he was real and he showed up and he was there. It's not figurative. It was literal. He was with us. He traveled with us. He ate with us. He camped out with us. He lived with us. And I think that kind of shows us something, especially about God's love. It is first that Christmas shows us who God loves. Christmas shows us who God loves. I mean, if you think God only loves perfect people that have it all together, let me change your mind for a second. Because John had a brother named James. And they were not the most likely disciples. If you were having God come to the earth, you would think, okay, he's going to choose like the best and the brightest and the people that understand the best. Wrong. See, Jesus actually, did you know he gave certain people nicknames? It's true. In the Gospel of Mark, it says this about James. It says this about John. It says, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the names Boanerges, which means sons of what? Thunder. You know what that means? You're wild and crazy when Jesus calls you a son of thunder. Why a son of thunder? Well, they have a little anger issue. They struggle with anger. They should have gone to a meeting to talk about this. I mean, there's a story in Luke's gospel that it mentions that when they're headed to Jerusalem with Jesus, they've been following Jesus for a couple years now. Jesus takes this really inconvenient route through this region called Samaria that was like dangerous for them to go through. Well, they try to stop at a village on the way and they send some people there to check in to see if there's a place to stay. And the people come back to the disciples and tell them how mean these people were in the village. There's no place to stay. Not only that, they were unwelcoming to us. They were terrible. And then Luke tells us this. When the disciples, James and who? John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Isn't that nice, right? Like, but then Jesus turned and rebuked them. I mean, they had it in them. They're like, Jesus, you came to smite everybody we don't like, right? Anybody that's on the other side of the road. So smite them, Jesus, smite them. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. So do you see yourself in John at all? I do, right? Anybody express a little bit of road rage on 83? You know what I mean, right? I mean, that means that God loves you, you great big holy mess with the anger issue. I mean, that was John. See, Jesus loved John so much that his love actually changed John's identity. Because later on we see that John, the hothead, the troublemaker, the son of thunder, right? John, the one who let everyone down and became the one who Jesus loved. And so John mentions that several times. Instead of putting his name in there, scholars believe that he described himself as the one who Jesus loved. And we see that over and over and over again. We'll put up on the screen. I'm not going to read these to you, but over and over again. In John 13, one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved. In John 19, the disciple whom Jesus loved. The other disciple, the one who Jesus loved. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, like all these times over and over again, Jesus loved John. As messed up as he was, as imperfect as he was, Christmas shows us who God loves. And friends, it's not the people that have it all together. It's not just them. It's the people like us. See, we also see this as Jesus was born in the hick town of Bethlehem. Like I like to mention over and over, like Perry County. That's where he was born. So my Perry County friends, you could say like Jesus was kind of born here. He could have been born here, right? But that's where he showed up. Among the shepherds, born to teenagers, like, what's with that, right? In a questionable situation. I mean, for John, the love of God was personal. And for you, and for me, and for your uncle, and for your daughter, that love is personal. See, isn't it true that the world, the way the world loves the rich, the tidy, the powerful, the perfect, but God's, like, that's not my standard for love at all. See, God came that near, and his point was that he, Jesus, came to dwell among us and was comfortable among us. See, people who were nothing like Jesus came to like Jesus. People who didn't deserve him, who didn't earn his love, no. The Christmas shows us who God loves. That he loves you, he loves me, but he meets us in our mess. But I think moving on, the second thing that we see about Christmas and we see how God loves is that Christmas also shows us how God loves. Christmas shows us who God loves. Christmas shows us how God loves. And so John goes on and he gives us a clue as to why Jesus moved in the neighborhood, why Jesus dwelled among us, why Jesus was born to us. And it's one of my favorite statements. In the second part of verse 14, it says this: we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christmas shows us how God loves. And it's two things there. It's grace with truth. Grace, what is grace? It's undeserved merit. It's a free gift of God's love and favor. Nothing you can do to earn it or deserve it. It's given. And it's also God's continued action to us to offer grace. But then the other side is truth. And the Greek word there, it actually means reality as opposed to illusion. The truth. The truth, the actuality, the honesty. And so let me tell you for a second where we get this wrong is that sometimes we tend to equal love to an either-or thing with those two things of how God loves, right? I mean, on one side of the street, you have the truth church that judges everybody. You know, you've been to those situations. You're looked at for what you're wearing, for where you stand, for what you do. You're told about all those things. The truth church just judges everybody. But then on the other side is the grace church, right? Where, do just what you want, honey, right? God loves you anyway, right? Like nothing else matters, that God just loves you. But John's saying, no. Don't go to either of those ditches because Jesus' love is both. It's grace, 100%, and it's truth, 100%. And what's cool is that Jesus never dumbed down the truth. He never dialed back the grace, and it was amazing. And what's interesting, too, is that Jesus' most kind of cost-astringent criticism was reserved for guess who? The people that thought they had it all right. for the self-righteous. That he had all kinds of patience and grace with sinners, especially people that recognize, oh my goodness, I fall short. Oh my goodness, I mess up. Oh my goodness, like I need forgiveness. I need mercy. I mean, Jesus was all about that and going to that. But ironically, the group of people in the first century, the most religious people, were the ones to dismiss, to judge, and to distance themselves from peoples whose sin was very different than theirs. See, today we do similar. Isn't that true, right? I mean, author Philip Yancey, if you've ever read any of his works, I encourage you to. Jesus I Never Knew is one of them. He puts it this way. He says, Christians get very angry toward other Christians who sin differently than they do. Isn't that true? I mean, we need to recognize we need grace. You need grace. I need grace. But I also need truth. I need both. And it's not just them, those people, that group. I need it too. And there's a story of a bishop who in the 1800s, 19th century, he was embarking on a journey on a transatlantic ocean liner. And he was a bishop, but he found that he had to share a room with a stranger. And so he went to the room and he met the stranger, and then he went upstairs to the little special area where the people that were the conductors of the boat and everything were the people that were in charge were. And he walked up to that office, and there's a man named a purser, and he asked the purser there to use a privilege that he had as a bishop, and that privilege was to use the safe in the office for his valuables. And he goes up to the man and he says, hey, can I use the safe to put my like watch and my stuff and all in? And he was asked, well, why? And he said, well, I just met my roommate who's a stranger. And I didn't like the looks of him. Well, the purser smiled and said, it's all right, Bishop. I'll be very glad to take care of those valuables for you. The other man has just been up here and he left his for the same reason. You and I need grace and truth. And it's also true that some of us need for our love to show a little bit more grace, because we're all truth. I'll just tell you like it is. I know what you should do, I know what's right, and we need a little bit more grace in our lives. And others of us, we need to be a little bit more honest with people. We need to share the truth about what's going on, about what we see, what we don't see. To be honest, to share our hearts. And so I want to ask you that question. Who do you need to show a little bit more grace to this Christmas? In the complicated, in the things that are going on, where do you need to show a little bit more grace? But also, who do you need to be honest with that you're not currently being honest with? Where do you need to share the grace and the truth that Jesus brought together so plainly, so simply in his way, but often is so complicated for us? But here's where this kind of interfaces and intersects with your life and my life. See, the birth of Jesus, the fact that God came to dwell with us, should also make us all painfully, humbly self-aware of the truth that we need truth and we need grace. See, John continues and says, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The third thing we can notice about God's love is that Christmas shows us who and how to love. It's not just about who God loves and how God loves, but Christmas shows us who and how to love. See, John's like, the grace that was given to me through the birth of Jesus removes my excuses not to extend grace and mercy to you, even though your sin and your insecurity looks a little bit different than mine. And so if you're a Jesus follower, if you're a Christ follower, if you're even thinking of it or claim to be, he invites you, he invites me, he invites us to do the same. You know, think about it this way. If perfection didn't keep its distance, then who am I to keep mine? And who am I to refuse to draw near to the mess? To love means to get close, not to run away, but to dwell with. And let me put a little disclaimer here, friends, too. This is not talking about abuse situations. It's not talking about enabling situations. You know, for some of you guys, the most loving thing to do is to speak truth right now about how you're feeling, about what you're doing, about what's going on. See, John would tell us that when he spent time with Jesus, not only was it amazing, but it took his excuse away from telling Jesus to smite the Samaritans. That it took his excuse away from not loving people. You know, I think he'd say, like, the next thing, you know, guys, the next thing after the resurrection, John found himself in circles with people that he never would even speak to before. I mean, Gentiles, women, heaven forbid, right? Immigrants, rich, poor, slaves, people who used to be slaves, people with terrible reputations. And he would say this, he would say, but now in the church, we find ourselves huddled in circles, worshiping together, celebrating the Lord's Supper together, and giving our lives to one another. And he would say, it's because Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus moved and dwelt among us, that my excuses, John would say, have vanished to keep away. And so for some of us, yes, it's true that Christmas will be and is a reminder that there are problems we cannot solve, there are people we cannot control or change, and there are expectations that we can't meet. But Christmas, friends, if we take it seriously, it's also a reminder that problems and the people and the expectations are not excuses to withdraw, even when it's complicated and even when it's uncomfortable. See, at Christmas, all those reasons get ripped out. Because if God came to be with us, in spite of you, we lose our excuse. That if Jesus didn't keep his distance, I ask myself, then who am I to keep my distance? Maybe, just maybe, God wants to do something in the midst of that there, and my showing up. Or here's how John said it, and this is so great. In his letter of 1 John, he wrote later, he says, we love because people are lovable and they got me pumpkin spice coffee for a year and I'm going to get something in return. We love because it's the nice thing to do or I'm going to get something back. It doesn't say that, right? We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister, can underline that, right? For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, they cannot love God, whom they have not seen. See, dear friends, John says, since God loved us, we ought to love one another. The grace and truth, sometimes in spite of one another, and that means moving towards one another. And so if your life is not quite the Hallmark movie, that's okay, because there's a greater love story going on. God came near, and you are the reason, I am the reason, we are the reason that God came near through Christ, and you are the reason why he stuck around. Because friends, God loves you. God loves me. God loves us. And that's the reason that God came near, that he stuck around. And aren't you so glad that he did, to show us the way, right? To give us the gifts that we don't deserve. The life after death and salvation. And a new way of life here and now, and a new kingdom to serve that is not any kingdom of this earth. But it doesn't mean that there's going to be a bow on it. It just means that you have to take the challenge to follow Jesus and to say yes to him and to be open to going with him into the uncomfortable, into the awkward, into the complicated, just like he did for you. And by doing so, you just may be surprised how he shows up. But are you open? This Christmas, my prayer is that you would be. But that's a question for you to answer yourself and to allow God to be the one to do his work. Let's pray.